Thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you for all your prayer requests. And we are, it's prayer meeting. You know, we really believe in the power of prayer. And one thing that really came to my mind as all these prayer requests were being shared tonight and then many were being read. Many were being read in our community of people that we've never met before. And but the Lord has allowed us to hear a burden, hear a prayer request, and then take it before the Lord on their behalf. And the thought that came to my mind as I was listening to the many prayer requests and even read some earlier tonight, that we live in a world that is hurting. Amen. We live in a world that is hurting and needs the love of Christ shown to them, and needs the thought that I had, Miss Marcia, as many of those were mentioned, was, you know, the health issues and the relationship issues and the financial issues. It would not be unlike our Lord to use those kind of things to bring them to Him. And, you know, He's the God of all comfort. And so what a great opportunity we have to show Christ really in a tangible way as far as in our lives and what He's done in our lives. I had a funny thing happen. I had sent Miss Heather and Matea and Toby on a follow-up visit, and I hadn't seen them come in yet. And so I told my wife, I said, "You see Heather and them come in yet?" And she says, "No." So she went back and checked on them, and she came back in. She said, "Yeah, they got back one simple statement. Toby was navigating, so they were able to get back, and they got back a little late, but that's okay." And my understanding, they had a fantastic visit. And not unlike Miss Heather, she hit the dollar store, got a couple little goodies for kids, and took it to them and loved on them. And what a great blessing. And again, what a joy it is to pastor, and I mean this, to pastor such a loving group of people that really has a passion, not just believes in it, not just believes in soul winning. You truly do have a passion for souls. And don't ever leave that. Don't ever lose that. You know, the Lord Jesus has us here for a reason. He has us here for a reason, and that is to share Christ with the lost and dying world and take the light of the gospel of Christ into our community. And what a tremendous opportunity we have. With that said, that's really why we are going in the direction that we are going with our sermon series. It's really not necessarily a series. It's just, you know, a group of, if you will, topical messages for a few weeks here on with soul winning, with the emphasis of soul winning campaign going on. Last Wednesday night, you may have remembered, last Wednesday night we talked about the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? So we preached on that, and we talked about the significance of that, the significance of why we do what we do as far as soul winning. I would add, and honestly, if you would like, I know many times folks work on Wednesday nights, and I probably should say this more on Sunday. Many of you can't, a lot of our folks can't come out due to work and different schedule things. But if you're able to make visits on another night, we'll give you follow-up visits. And if you know of some that are needing some visits, that'd be great. We'll give you some follow-up visits. You can go and make some calls on them. And you say, "Preacher, why?" We're just wanting to show them Jesus, man. That's it. That's really what we sum it up, right? We just want to show them Christ. And the reason we do is because there is a world that is lost, that needs Jesus. And honestly, friend, there is a hell beneath our feet, and everyone that dies without Jesus goes there. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Luke chapter 16. The book of Luke chapter 16. We'll start our reading in verse number 19. And when you get there, I want to make a statement before we read this portion. Now, it may say in the perhaps margin of your Bible or a heading above verse 19 that this is a parable. However, it is not a parable. The story that we're going to read tonight is not a parable. A parable in the New Testament was simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But parables, in parables, names aren't mentioned. In this portion of Scripture, names are mentioned. So this is not a parable. Jesus is giving a literal account of a man named Lazarus and a rich man. There are two people He even mentions Abraham in this portion of Scripture. But again, this is not a parable. It's not an earthly fictitious story that the Lord is trying to give a kind of a spiritual application or a heavenly meaning. It's a literal account of somebody, tragically, someone who died without Jesus and went to hell when they died, and then somebody also that had Christ as their Savior and went to heaven when they died. So Luke chapter 19, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start our reading in verse number 19. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, caution, extreme danger ahead. Caution, extreme danger ahead. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus now is speaking. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And the Bible says, and he fared sumptuously every day. When the Bible says fared sumptuously, it literally means he lived in luxury. He was a wealthy individual. He had purple, fine linen, the best that the world could give you as far as his lifestyle and as far as his clothing. And no doubt he lived perhaps in a beautiful home, as we'll see here. And verse 20, though, says, look at this. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, you have in this portion, just real quick, you have two people who are on polar opposite ends of the spectrum. You have a man that has all that money could buy, and then you have a man who is a poor man, he's a beggar man, but he's mentioned by name in this portion of Scripture. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Rather grotesque, rather sad picture of a man. Sad, sad story. This is a man that no doubt has had his struggles. It's a man in Lazarus who no doubt has had difficulties, and he's poor, and he's just wanting the crumbs, literally just wanting the crumbs that falls from this rich man's table. And verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of rest here. The rich man also died and was buried. But notice the next words in this passage. It's perhaps the saddest words you'll ever read in Scripture. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And notice verse 27. Then he said, the rich man now, then he says, the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the word of God. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, the Bible, if they hear not the message of Scripture, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We thank you, God, for your word. We ask, Lord, that you will now use your word as we speak on a rather horrifying subject, the subject of hell tonight. We pray, God, that you'll use it as only you can to really just encourage your people, those of us that know you as Savior, to encourage us to be more fervent, more passionate, to continue this passionate appeal, Lord, to a lost and dying world with the gospel. I pray, Lord, for those that may be here even in our service tonight or watching by internet, that do not know you as Savior, Father, I pray that you will allow them to see the urgency of the moment and the hour, and God, that they will repent and believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible records an account here of a rich man and a poor man who both die. The poor man goes to heaven as an embrace and is embraced by Abraham. The rich man dies and suffers in hell. He looks across the great divide in heaven, and interesting enough, he's crying out for mercy. He's crying out for water. He's crying out for someone who will warn his family to avoid this place of torment. In another account, Jesus tells a story of a future time when he separates humanity into two groups. Hold your place in Luke 16. We'll come right back to this. But I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus in this portion is telling a story of a future event where he will separate the lost from the saved. He will separate the goats, which are representative of the lost folks, with the sheep, which is, you know, symbolic and representative of those that know Christ as their Savior. The Bible says here, so we're going to read about this in verse 41 of Matthew 25. This is Jesus. Then shall he, that's Christ, say also unto them on the left, depart from me. Look at that. Depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord Jesus Christ, in very vivid and very powerful wording here, uses the illustration to show us the need to know him as Savior. To show us the urgency. The Bible tells us in another portion of Scripture, for time's sake, we won't read that portion, but the Bible speaks of in another portion of Scripture that many will say to the Lord on that day, the day of judgment, that great white throne, many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we done many wonderful works in thy name? Yet Jesus will reply to them and respond to their statements by simply saying, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And listen to the sad words. Jesus will say, I never knew you. What does that mean? They were religious, but they were lost. They had religious activity. No doubt in my mind, that group of people that Jesus talks about, those he uses the goats in this portion to illustrate who they were, these lost folks that died without Jesus, many of them had religion. Many of them had religious activity, but we know that they didn't have Christ as their Savior. The Bible even tells us in the rich man, in his words, he even says, send somebody to my father's house. I have five brethren. I have five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. He said, if you send somebody to them, you send a soul winner to my father's house, they will surely repent. We know the Bible, the message of the Bible. Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Paul preached it. The apostles preached it. It is a message. Isaiah, it is a message of repentance and belief in the gospel. To change your mind, repent. To change your mind, act upon that change. Seeing yourself as a sinner, you change your mind about who you are. You're lost now. You realize you're lost. You understand you're going to go to hell without Christ. And you change your mind about who Jesus is. He's not, and I know sometimes in our culture you'll hear this, Jesus is not the big guy upstairs. He is the Savior of the world. He is the sovereign God of this universe. And because of that, he deserves respect. He deserves our honor. He deserves our understanding of who he is. So repentance is a change of mind about who we are and a change of mind about who he is and acknowledging our sin before him and believing in the gospel, asking him to forgive us of our sin, asking him to forgive us of our wickedness, our sinfulness, and trusting in the gospel. But as we look back now in Luke chapter 16, you can turn back there. We'll spend a few minutes tonight talking about caution. Extreme danger ahead. You didn't, maybe you did, but Were you aware tonight that what you did tonight, many of you who were out on soul winning and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with people, you literally were having an opportunity to change someone's destiny, to change someone from on their way to hell to on their way to heaven in an instant with repentance and belief in the gospel of Christ. The Bible speaks often of a place called hell. As a matter of fact, if you were to study it, you'll find that Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. So with that said, why is it important? Why is it of necessity that we get a hold of it? Why is it of necessity that we really grasp this message that is in the story of a man who died and went to hell? You may hear someone say, you know, how can a good God, how can a good and loving God send someone to hell? Let me answer that question. And that's a question that many times people will ask. How could God send anyone to hell? Let me answer that question. First and foremost, God sends no one to hell. Men go to hell of their own volition. They go to hell of their own choice to go to hell. Jesus, and I say to it many, many times, I witnessed to a man who the other day who took the old boat that I had and make a long story short and donated it through a place that actually, Gene, it's a place that it's called itsdonated.com, and it's a place that raises awareness and actually puts money in research and childhood eye diseases. And so this man bought that boat, and I'm sure he paid that old boat I had, I'm sure he paid about $15,000 or $16,000 for it. Not hardly, maybe $99. But anyway, he took it, and I told him, I said to him, I said, you know, it is what it is. He said, no, I understand that. He said, the trailer's worth more than what I paid for the boat and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, and then I made this statement. I said, if you have any trouble, call me. It wasn't an hour later, I got a phone call. He got about 40 miles north of here, and he broke down. Literally, the tire about fell off the wheel, off of the thing. So I said, no problem, man. I'll come to you. So I went up and got him. And make a long story short, I drove him around Waterford, and we finally find a place that had the pieces that he needed for the hub and the little where the lug nuts go on. And but here's what was awesome about it. For that about 2.5 hours, we ran around and, you know, got him all squared away. I was able to share Christ with him. I was there to share the gospel with him and tell him about it. And this is what he said to me. He said, well, Tracy, he said, I'll be honest. He said, you know, I've always believed, he said, I've always believed that if a person lives a good life, this is what he says, if a person lives a good life, does good, tries to do the best they can, that they're okay, that they'll go to heaven when they die. And he said, Pastor, well, how did you respond to that? Because you didn't want to offend him? No, I didn't want to offend him. But here's what I responded to him. I said, Randy, I said, here's the thing. I said, you know, I've had a lot of people who said that. I said, but the only problem with that, that's not what the Bible says. I said, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I shared with them, I said, Randy, I said, you have to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Believe in the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, you'll go to heaven when you die. And it was funny because, Brian, we would drive a little bit more, and, you know, we'd talk a little bit. Then we'd drive a little bit more, and then he'd have another question, another religious question. He would say, well, what about this preacher? But I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, to my shame, I said, when he was down here getting the boat, I said, I didn't witness to him. I was just trying to, you know, help him get it going, and Toby helped him get it going, get it out of here, and. You know, and you said, preacher, and I'll preface my statement. It would not be unlike my Lord to allow him, Paul, to have a tire problem so that we could then get to him and tell him about Jesus. It would not be unlike God to do something like that. So my point is, I'm thankful to God that I had a second chance. I blew the first one. It was hot. He said, now you're making excuses. No, I am making excuses. And there was no good excuse for not telling him about Jesus. It takes seconds to tell somebody about Christ. And the message I was able to share with Randy is the same message that you, dozens of you tonight, shared with our community, that repenting of their being a sinner and believing the gospel, God will save their soul. He'll change their destiny. They will go literally from the very moment they repent and believe the gospel to somebody that was on their way to hell to now somebody that is absolutely 100% on their way to heaven. So what's the big deal? What's the significance as we talk about hell? The fact is, no one, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We go there of our own volition. We go volition meaning the power of our own, of using our own will, our own choice to go there when we reject Jesus. That's why men go to hell. That's why people die without dying and go to hell. It's because they've rejected Christ as Savior. You see, you cannot, no one can stay neutral when it comes to Jesus. You can't do it. You say, yeah, but preacher, there are some that don't even acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. You're right. But in their decision, in their lack of acknowledgement of who Jesus is, they've made their decision. They've made their choice. And they go to hell. People go to hell because of the rejection of Christ Jesus the Lord. You, again, on the authority of the Bible, not on the authority of the preacher, on the authority of the Bible. And I said to Randy, I said, Randy, and then he made this statement, Randy, listen to this, Randy, he made this statement. This isn't the Randy, it's a different Randy. He said to me, he goes, well, he says, I read the Bible once. He said, I tried reading it. He said, I didn't get anything out of it. I was like, well, I said, Randy, I said, you're not the first person that's told me that. I said, you're not. I said, but here's what I encourage you to do. He said, oh, I got a Bible. He said, I found one in one of the cars I was working on. He said, I got a Bible. I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I encourage you to do this, Randy. I said, get that Bible. When you get it out again, I said, I want you to read the Gospel of John. I said, the Gospel of John was written that we might know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I said, I encourage you to read it. And little things like that, just little opportunities that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to share with somebody that needs him as Savior. So he said, Pastor, you really truly believe, Pastor, do you honestly believe that little couple of hours that you spent with him and you shared the gospel, do you honestly believe that he could get saved as well? You better believe I believe that, brother. Here's what I prayed. Lord, I've shared the gospel, and here's what we pray. God, I was able to share the gospel. Now, Lord Jesus, please, will you make that effectual to him? Will you show him his need? Because here's what I do believe. I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. But here's what also I believe, sweet friend. The only way a person will ever repent and believe the gospel is for God and his word to show him their need of Christ. And the only way I trusted Christ was after the Holy Spirit of God, through the word of God, the preaching of it, God showed me that I was a sinner, that I deserved hell, that I was hell deserved. I was deserving of it. I would split hell wide open if I died in that condition. And because of that, I was like, wow, for the first time in my life, honest truth, for the first time in my life, I realized that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me as if I was the only sinner on the planet. Jesus did it for me. Salvation is a personal thing. Christ dying on the cross. You can believe, and I know it sounds cliche, but you can believe that Jesus died for the whole world, and you can still die and go to hell when you die. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you'll still die lost without him. And if you personally do not repent and believe the gospel, you'll split hell wide open when you die. So that's why I said to him, I said, nobody has to die. I think I even told Randy that the other day. I said, no one has to die and go to hell when they die. I told him that. I said, nobody does. I said, you can repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I said to him, I said, I don't go to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I only go to heaven because I've repented and believed the gospel. So what do we know about hell? Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, it's eternal. Hell is forever. If a person dies lost and goes to a place called hell, here's what we know in the authority of Scripture. It's forever. Look at the text. Look what Jesus says right in this passage. So verse 22, really just for setting up. Cain passed, the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. As you skip on down through there, verse 26 says, Abraham says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a great gulf. You know, those that would want to escape it, they can't get out of hell. They can't, you know, Brother Jeff has preached for years. He used to preach. He made a promise to God early on in his ministry. He said, God, you open the door. And as you open the door, he said, God, I promise I'll preach on hell at least one message in the revivals that I preached out the whole year. And he did that. And he preached on it. And one of the statements he used to say, he said, the thing about hell, he said, hell wouldn't be so bad if you could spend 10 years and get out of it. Hell wouldn't be so bad if you could spend 50 years and get out of it, 100 years and get out of it, 1,000 years and get out of it. The reality is, once you go to hell, there's no getting out of it. It's a horrific thing. It is a horrible thing. You say, yeah, but Pastor, isn't God a loving God? Yes, he is. 100%. Matter of fact, the Bible, John wrote, God is love. He even said, love is of God. God is love. If you take God, who's a spirit, you put him in the form of a human being, you have none other than God in the flesh, Christ the Lord Jesus. But understand something, friend. You also have love personified. You have God, who is love, now in the form of a human being. But understand something, on the authority of Scripture, yes, he's a God of love. But he is also the righteous judge. He is a judge. What does a judge do? The judge respects and honors the law, and because he respects and honors the law, he sees to it that punishment is given when laws are broken. And Jesus, being the righteous judge that he is, yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God, and I know our world doesn't want to hear this, and this is not politically correct. He is a God of love, yes, but ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. He is a God of wrath and judgment. And you can mark it down. Judgment is coming not only to America. Judgment is coming to every single person who dies lost without Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a personal question. If you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would be in heaven when you die? You say, well, preacher, preacher, why would you put that right there in the middle of the message? Why would you ask that question? Because I want to bring some pointedness to this thought. Well, what are you trusting in, friend? And I say this to all of us in this room, watching the internet. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? You say, well, preacher, surely I'm going to. I mean, you baptized me, Brother Tracy. I don't have saving power. Baptism doesn't have saving power. Well, preacher, I've been around this church for decades. This church has no saving power. Religion has no saving power. Did not you see in this portion of Scripture, this is a religious man? We see he's a religious man. He says, Father Abraham. Look at the text. The Bible says, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Abraham was a well-known, I mean, he was respected, he was revered in the Jewish culture. He was looked at as a great patriarch of the Jewish faith. He says, Father Abraham, he's a religious man. So several things we know about hell. Number one, it's eternal, it's forever. Number two, it's a place of pain. It's a place of pain. The Bible tells us, you've already read it, but look at the passage again. And in hell, verse 23, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Look at that. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Look at it. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jehovah's Witness one time came to my father-in-law and mother-in-law's door, and My sister's years ago. My sister-in-law was there. She was younger. And I went to the door. And one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe, they do not believe in a literal hell. And I knew that. So I said to the Jehovah's Witness, I said, there's two ladies, and there's always when you deal with Jehovah's Witness, there's always a seasoned Jehovah's Witness, and there's always a person who is being trained. So anytime I've ever talked to them, my focus has been on the person that's being trained. And because they don't, quote unquote, know the teachings of the JWs like the seasoned person does, and we know their doctrine is damnable heresy. It's damnable heresy. But as we were standing there on that porch, and I was talking to them, they were on the porch, I was still in the house, and I was talking to them, they do not believe in a literal hell. And their statement was simply that they even said, that, well, you know, there's no way. They made this statement. There's no way that God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. There's no way they knew that. Had God known that they were going to sin, then they would have not, you know, he wouldn't have. I'm like, well, first of all, God is all-knowing. And God most definitely knew that man was going to sin us, but God also had a plan in place to take care of their sin by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And as the dialogue continued, the subject of hell came up. And I brought up Luke 16. And I said to him, I said, well, what do you do when they said they didn't believe in hell? I said, what do you do in that the literal flames and the torments of hell? I said, what do you do with Luke 16? And they said, well, that's just a parable. That's a fictitious. I said, no, no, no. I said, parable. Names are never mentioned in parables. And I said, this is a literal account. And I said, what do you do then with the thought that Jesus is bringing out here, that this rich man, he's so tormented, all he's crying out for mercy, and he's simply crying out for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and then put it on his tongue to cool his tongue. They were mad. The seasoned one got mad, and as you can imagine. But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. It's a place of pain. This man is tormented. And by the way, let me just add something to you. This portion of Scripture written perhaps 2,000 years ago, I'm going to go on record and make a statement to you. Here it is, 8:12 on a Wednesday night, June 22nd, and I promise you on the authority of the Bible, this man, this rich man that died lost without Jesus, he's as tormented today as he was 2,000 years ago. It's a real place. It's a literal place. And that's why I say to you, and I with my heart to God, make sure that you're born again. You may be a member of this church. You may be sitting in this room right now thinking you're okay. But friend, if you die without Jesus, you will split hell wide open. And honest truth, you could, where it says a rich man died, you could put your name there. Your name died. And in hell, your name, lift up your eyes in torment. You're tormented in this flame. You're crying out for mercy, but it's too late. You're crying out for water, but it's too late. Hell is forever. Hell is a place of pain. Hell is a place of fear, number three. It's a place of fear. Can you imagine the anguish and the agony and the pain and the fear, the darkness, the eternal darkness? And the Bible also uses another portion of Scripture. Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The screaming and the hollering and the screaming and the shriek sounds. And the anguish and the agony of people who are burning. But the thing about their burning, they'll never burn up. Their body will never be consumed. It's consumed, yes, but it never burns up. It never, forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine being in a dark place? Can you imagine being in a dark place that you can see nothing, but you hear everything? That's what hell's going to be like. You can't see anything. All you do is hear. You hear screeching screams. And my wife and I last night, I hate scary movies. I hate scary movies, man. I hate them. You say, oh, preacher, I like scary movies. Well, you're a freak of nature. It ain't normal. Why would you want to scare yourself? My wife last night, we was coming to flip the TV and came on one of the TV channels. And it was a movie. So I started to watch this movie. And we were into it about 2 minutes. And then I read the caption on it, what it was about. And I'm like, it shouldn't be too bad, too scary. And all of a sudden, there they are. It's her and her husband, and there they are. And all of a sudden, it shows a door. And it was basically a movie where somebody had died in that house. Somebody had died in that house before, and, you know, and they were coming back to haunt them. So I'm watching this, and I promise you, I wasn't more than 60 seconds into this, and it showed the door. The door was closed, and all of a sudden the door goes, and then it showed a shadow. You say, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, I can't stand. I'm turning this," and I turned it. You say, "You big chicken, you better believe it." But wait, I was changing it for Leslie. Leslie was scared to death. You say, "Yeah, we know Miss Leslie. She'll beat up anything, right?" Yeah, pray for me. But anyway. A place of pain, a place of fear. It's a place of sadness. One writer who, talking about this, imagine a statement that's mentioned in a literature, abandon hope, all who enter here. If you die lost and go to hell when you die, abandon hope, all who enter here. Hell is a real place. It's a place of sadness. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of isolation. Think about that for a minute. You ever been fearful, but somebody was able to comfort you? You ever been scared, somebody's able to comfort you? You ever had sadness or sorrow, and somebody's able to help and comfort you? Imagine this man 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years further now in where we're in today. He's still hopeless. Hell is a place of isolation. He has no one there to comfort him. He has no one there to offer him hope. And to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that awaits him is the great white throne judgment that's coming in the future. When Jesus says those words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." He's in a holding place right now. In hell, yes. He's in a holding place if you were his soul. But one of these days, Jesus is going to cast him into the lake of fire. Horrific. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of separation. And I'll end on this one. And next Wednesday night, we'll pick it up, actually, Lord willing. Next Wednesday night. Look at the text. In verse 27, he says, realizing he's hopeless, realizing there is no getting out, his focus changes. His perception changes. And he says, then he said, verse 27, "I pray thee therefore, Father," he's talking to Abraham, "that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Notice his next statement. "For I have five brethren," literally five brothers, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." You know the greatest soul winner, the greatest example of a burden for souls in Scripture is right in this passage. You see, in hell tonight is a rich man who died 2,000 years ago. And when he first lifts his eyes up in torments, he's tormented in this flame. He cries out to Father Abraham for mercy. But ladies and gentlemen, that was a cry for mercy that came too late. What's amazing is to think of this. Had he cried out for mercy while he was alive in true, genuine repentance and belief in the gospel, his cry for mercy would have been answered. And God would have forgave him of all of his sin. And God would have forgiven him of all of his sin and saved him and took him to heaven when he died. But now he's burdened. He's burdened for his family. Here is a man who literally is someone that is saying by him. Now here he is. He's in hell. But he would not, this rich man, he would not wish hell on any of his brothers. I think to myself as I flesh that out in my mind, I wonder if his brothers, you know, set at his home, set at his table, his nice, luxurious, big home, and had the parties and had the fine meal and money and no doubt had nice things like he had. They would have no doubt loved to be around each other. But this man now, his heart and his mind have changed. He's literally, in essence, saying to his family, to his brothers, I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. Hell is something you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. You know, you hear people say, I remember doing a funeral years ago, and it was a young man that died. It actually was a relative of the Wiggins. And this young man, he was had a lot of friends that were bikers. And as I was walking into the funeral home that night I think it was for the viewing and then later preach the service, but as I was walking in for the visitation, one of the guys come out the door, and he was a biker guy, you know, had all his tattoos and piercings and leather on. And he starts talking to his friends. He said, I'll tell you what, I know what he's doing now. And that biker made the statement. He says, he's down there skiing on the lake of fire. And I thought to myself, I got news for you. In hell, there's no skiing on the lake of fire. In hell, there's no comfort of friends. In hell, it's isolation. In hell, it's darkness. In hell, it's screams like you can't imagine. In hell, it's lost hope. In hell, it's fear. In hell, it's pain, torment. No more family to comfort you. And yet this man says, please send someone to my father's house. Send someone to my father's house that they may, and then look at the passage, you can read it, that they may testify to them so that they will repent. He wants his brothers. What's the message? In essence, the message is this. The only way he knew to escape hell for his brothers was to repent. You have to repent. He said, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you believe in Jesus. But are you aware the demons also do? The demons of hell also acknowledge who Jesus is. That they recognize who Jesus is. So the fact that you believe in Jesus, great. Question. Have you repented? Have you repented and believed the gospel? You're lost. And I said that to Randy. I said, the thing about God's law is, I said, we're sinners. I said, we've sinned. He said, in his words, he said, oh, yeah. He said, oh, yeah, well, you're a sinner. I said, the thing about God, I said, God says, if you've broken one law, you're guilty, as far as in God's concerned, you're guilty of breaking all of them. I said, that's a big deal. I said, so the only one that can forgive us, the only way we can be forgiven is to repent and believe the gospel to the same of our soul, that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? He said, Pastor, I'll be honest, if truth be known, I come to service sometimes, I'm so tore up, I'm not sure. You said 30 minutes ago, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven when you die? I can't honestly say 100% surely that I would go to heaven when I die. Well, friend, you better settle the issue. You're not promised another breath. I'm not trying to scare you. God is my witness. I'm not trying to scare you. But I want to bring you to reality check tonight. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? One of the ways we know we're saved is if we're walking with Christ. We have a genuine walk with God. If there's never been a change, there's a good possibility you're lost. If there's never, ever truly been a change of direction of your life, there's something wrong. Tonight, will you trust the Lord as your Savior? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that God has dealt with your heart. We truly want you to respond. Maybe you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you do have family. Maybe you do have family members that you want to see come to know Christ as Savior. You just like to come and pray for them. And you say, "Preacher, I don't have the answers. I don't know how to soul win. Listen, maybe you would like to just pray for them, that God would give you the wisdom to be able to articulate and share the message of the gospel with them. Pray for them. Pray the Lord to use you to reach them. You come. What's the number, Brian? 310, hymn number 310, "You Come As We Sing."